Well, it is indeed a very real joy to be with you again this evening. Indeed, Ashley has reminded me, and indeed it wasn't hard to do, of what it was like 6 years ago when I was here. And every step really was very painful even then. And I do feel a great sense of gratitude to the believers here, because that my visit at that time was just 3 months after that accident and the intensive care experience, which Robert, of course, will know about what that's like. And to have that visit to here, and the kindness of the saints, and the way they looked after me, that created quite a big gap between the accident and my intensive care experience as a patient. And you know, that really was a really tremendous rehabilitative thing at that time. And I do feel I will always have a sense of gratitude and affection to the saints here for making that contribution, really, at that time. And that's just to encourage you that small things like that can make a big difference in an individual's life. Well, I was touched this evening listening to the prayers of our brethren, and I wondered if it would be, and indeed the last hymn which has just been sung, if it would be indeed just to follow on, if we could look at the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. My mind is a little muddled. That's because it is muddled. But usually when I speak about the scriptures and think about the scriptures, it remarkably comes alive again. So we'll consider the things of the Lord this evening. I was hoping to have a sleep on the flight across, and I spotted a seat in the corner of the plane that wasn't too many there, so I sat on it, not the seat I was supposed to be in. And then, just before they closed the door of the plane, this little lady got on board, and she had to sit in my seat, the seat that I had claimed. So I had to move, so I thought I saw another one. I said, I'll sit over there. And there was a chap sitting two seats over. Now, I do ask the Lord before I get on the flight to give me someone to talk to, but you know what it's like. I was feeling a bit tired after the flight across from Dublin. I thought I'd just take a road to myself. But there was this man sitting just opposite, just over there, and that was the man the Lord gave me. He was from Poland, never heard the gospel in his life before, brought up in the same city that the Pope was brought up in, the late Pope. And I was reading my Bible, and we started chatting, and before you know where we were going over in the details of the gospel. So he got my address and email, and he tells me he wants to keep in touch. So we can remember this gentleman. He's going to be in Canada for the next few months. His first ever flight. First time ever that we made a flight from Warsaw to Frankfurt, then from Frankfurt all the way to here. So there was no accident about this. This was absolutely the whole thing. The Lord was in it completely. So we can pray for Gregory that the Lord will save him. Please read the Epistle of Paul to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord be blessed to us this delightful passage to our soul this evening. I was reading this chapter in the plane on the way across, and my heart was touched as once more these lovely truths, which are perhaps so familiar to us, as once more simply the wonder of them filled my soul as we progressed from Frankfurt across to Vancouver today. My brain's a little muddled to be able to perhaps to give a detailed exposition of this, if I were indeed able to do a detailed exposition of this. So I want just to lift out a few thoughts which I just was enjoying this afternoon and leave them with you, which I trust will be an encouragement to us all. I don't know about you, but the pressures of life and the difficulties of meeting deadlines and all so many things competing for our attention and crowding in at times, sometimes we lose sight of the calling whereto we have been called and the destiny to which we are heading and the one behind it all who has brought it about, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to think that we are the objects of the Father's affections to such an extent, and the divine plan and program for us, we are the very center of this. Sometimes we simply lose sight of it, and I think that's a pity. So wouldn't it be nice, you know, just once more to reconsider these things? Now, again, sometimes, I don't know about you, but certainly sometimes I feel my heart gets cold. And when it's cold, one way to warm it up is to read Ephesians chapter 1. It really is a way of internally reheating a heart which has just been dropping short of 30. Warms up. And the three little phrases in this which have filled my heart this afternoon is this little refrain, to the praise of his glory, and then to the praise of his glory, and then to the praise of the glory, and to the praise of his glory. The praise of the glory of his grace, and then to the praise of his glory, and then to the praise of his glory. Now, if we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, and we are to be to the praise of his glory, this may beg the question, what does this mean, the glory of his grace? And what does it mean, his glory? Because I note in my readings in the Old Testament that we don't read about the glory of his grace in the Old Testament. We do read about the grace of God in the Old Testament. We don't read about the glory of his grace. And there's a number of other issues we have read in this chapter, which you read about in the Old Testament, but we read more about them in this section. Let me just lift out some of them for you. Blessings. We read about blessings in the Old Testament. Oh, lots of blessings. We don't read about heavenly blessings, do we? We read about earthly blessings in the Old Testament. And the believer in the Old Testament, when he was faithful to God, God blessed him, Deuteronomy chapter 28, with earthly blessings. He had a big car, but not a big car. He would have had a big, he would have had lots of possessions, you know. He would have had a big family, yes. They would have had a big family. That was part of earthly blessings. They would have had peace and prosperity, and they would have had plenty, and all of that would have been a sign of earthly blessings. And, you know, a believer in the Old Testament could have pointed to his big family and his wealth and all of these earthly blessings, and he could have told you, he could have said, you know, this is an evidence that I'm walking closely with the Lord and he's blessed me with these earthly blessings. That's not the case today. We don't read of earthly blessings. Well, we do have earthly blessings, but that's not guaranteed to us. In this section, we read about something more. We read about spiritual blessings and in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we don't read about that in the Old Testament. Now we're going to have to maybe have a wee thought. Just think about that for a few moments. Well, the wee thing that notice is chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we know that as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, God's thought to the nation of Israel is really from the foundation of the world. But the phrase here is before the foundation of the world. Now this is unique. This isn't Old Testament teaching now. This is something new. From before the foundation of the world. So what we're building up now is a case. We're beginning to build up a case now. That in the Old Testament, you see, earthly blessings. That was good. But now we're coming to something spiritual. Spiritual blessings. And in the heavenly places, that's better. In the Old Testament, God's thoughts for Israel are from the foundation of the world. But now we're going to something preceding that, from before the foundation of the world, concerning us. And then again, the position which we enjoy, well, Old Testament believers enjoyed a position of nearness to the Lord, that's for sure. But there was still a distance, nevertheless. There was a tabernacle, there was a temple, there was a distance. Of that there was no question. There's no distance here. That we should be holy and without blame before him, right in his presence, in love. And I think that's a tremendous, that this is a tremendous thing that we've been brought into. What we're going to see just now is the unique position which we enjoy today as New Testament believers. A position which those dear Old Testament saints did not quite fully enjoy. Let's look again. Well, Old Testament believers were in a relationship with God. In fact, God called Israel his son in the book of Hosea. But in verse 5 here, we read that God has predestinated us unto the position of children by Jesus Christ to himself, or the position of sons, the adoption of sons. This is very special, because this isn't just Jews, this is Jews and Gentiles. The position of sons, that's relationship, that's sharing of the very nature of God. Now if a little child is adopted into a Christian family, or adopted into a family, it comes with all the genetic, with his own little nature. It really doesn't have the nature of his father or mother. Isn't that right? It will enjoy all the love that that family will heap upon it. All the love that his adopted father and mother will heap upon it. But nevertheless, with the best will in the world, that father and mother, they have not been able to transmit to that child any of their own nature or any of their own characteristics. But when God saved us and we received the position of sons, you know what he did? He gave us his divine nature, the very nature of God, through the indwelling Spirit of God placed in our hearts. But that's unique to this era. All of this is unique. The position of sons. And then we read at the end of verse 5, read about the will of God. Now, of course, we read about the will of God in the Old Testament. But here we have a unique little phrase, the pleasure of his will. God's will. Sometimes we are willing to do things. Sometimes we have a desire or a will to do things. Maybe it doesn't cause us pleasure to do it. God's program and plan for us is according to the good pleasure of His will. Let's let this truth just sink down into our hearts. The unique blessings, they're just unparalleled, into which He has called us and placed us. Just think for a moment the pleasure this has caused God's, seated upon the throne, the immeasurable pleasure to Him to do all of these things for us and to us. And then in verse 6, He tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, we read about the grace of God in the Old Testament. In fact, remember what the Lord told Moses one day after the golden calf incident? He said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And Jonah speaks of God as a merciful and a gracious God. And the mercy and the grace of God is a repeating theme throughout the Old Testament. But we don't read, I don't think, about the glory of His grace in the Old Testament. But this is new. This is unique. This is the fact of the matter is, from Pentecost to the rapture, to the Lord Jesus takes us home, what God is doing now, calling out of the nations of people for His name, we call it the church era, this period of time when He's calling out of the nations of people for His name, this is the high point of the divine display of who God is and the divine characteristics of God Himself, which are in Him. All of this is being told forth to the display and to the amazement of angels and to all creatures in this universe. God has revealed the wonder of who He is, the wonder of His grace, the wonder of His will, the wonder of the counsel of His will, the wonder of His power and His prudence and His wisdom. All of these things which you're reading about in this chapter, how has it pleased God to display these divine characteristics and the wonder of His grace? How has it pleased Him to display these characteristics in judgment? Well, no. Through His dealings in the Old Testament? Well, partly. But how has He displayed it in its entirety, in its fullness? The wonder of the God whom we adore, it is displayed in this divine masterpiece, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. And you are part of that, and so am I. And when we speak about the glory of His grace, I was just thinking today, what is glory really? Glory is the unfolding, it is the display of who God is. It is the demonstration for all, the full display of that. Is it no surprise, therefore, that when we read about the grace of God in the Old Testament, it's not described as the glory of His grace for the simple reason that that wasn't the full display of His grace. We see incidents of the grace of God in the Old Testament, for example, His grace to the Ninevites in the time of Jonah. God was merciful and gracious to them, but that's not the glory of His grace. The glory of His grace, which is the full display of divine grace, is seen in this church age, in the unique spiritual and heavenly blessings into which we have been brought into. Let me just explain. The Ninevites, for example, when they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and they were saved. In fact, there was no question. But supposing one of them had, catch a camel train, and go off to Jerusalem. They'd have arrived in Jerusalem, and they'd have said, we've repented of the preaching of Jonah, and we are now saved. And if they made their way up to the temple in Jerusalem, you know what they would have found? A wall there, called the Middle Wall of Partition. No doubt the Jewish people there who were believers would have shook their hands and said, we're so delighted to meet you. But they wouldn't have been allowed into the holy place. In fact, they wouldn't have been allowed into the court even of the temple for the very simple reason that there was still a distinction between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament. But in Christ today, in Christ, once we are saved, the middle wall of partition has broken down. It's done away. And Jew and Gentile today are all one in Christ. Now, what's that? It was by the grace of God those Ninevites were saved. Read all about that in Jonah chapter 4. God was merciful and gracious. But it's the glory of His grace. It's the unfolding of all the grace in God's wonderful divine heart. And what He has done. What has He done? He's made us, He's chosen us. And He has brought us into this position of being holy and without blame. Holy. And without blame. Not a charge to our name. There's not going to be a remembrance of sin a year from now. Oh no, that's what happened in the Old Testament. Without blame. Totally without blame. And before Him in love. Agape. Unconditional love. That's where we are. And the good pleasure of His will, that's what He's brought us into. That this is a tremendous display of who God is and the wonderful character of God Himself. And of course, this is all in God's heart from before the foundation of the world, but it has pleased Him to unveil Himself in what He has done, and we are the very epicenter of this divine purpose. Now let's look again. The good pleasure of His will, we've enjoyed the thought of His pleasure in this. But the object was, this is the object of the good pleasure of His will. The pleasure this has brought to God. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. This display of His grace. This manifestation of who God is and has ever eternally been from the bygone ages of eternity. This has now become unfolded in this last 2,000 years. And it is God's good pleasure that this should trigger praise from our hearts. Isn't that it? This should trigger praise in our hearts. That's His good pleasure. And that's the good pleasure of His will. Now I wonder, to what extent does that raise praise in my heart? And you know, whenever we read the writings of the Apostle Paul here in this epistle, he's praying. He has a prayer that these Ephesian Christians to whom he is writing, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they would know what was the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. He wanted them to come to understand these things. To understand the unique blessings and the unique position into which they had been brought. Why was that? Well, it was necessary so they wouldn't be babes tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine when we come to chapter four. But in addition, it was to cause us to be a praising people, a people full of worship to Him for what He has done. Now let's look again. Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, do we read about acceptance in the Old Testament? Yes, we do. Remember when the sacrifice was offered in the Old Testament, so often we read that lovely phrase, it shall be accepted for Him to make an atonement for Him. This is just a wee bit different. In the Old Testament, the Israelite looked at that sacrifice placed on the altar and he said, that sacrifice has been accepted for me. In the New Testament is a little bit different. We have been accepted through the sacrifice. And that's the difference. We are accepted in Christ. What a wonderful thing. God has accepted us. Now, you don't read that in the Old Testament. And to what extent has He accepted us? It's in the Beloved. The extent of the Father's love for His Son. Now, that's big. But that's the measure in which He has accepted us. I think that's breathtaking. That's what He thinks of Christ. That's what He thinks of His Son. That's what He thinks of the work which He accomplished at Calvary. That's what the Father thinks of the shedding of His precious blood. When, through the virtue of His precious blood, He can accept us with all the infinite measure of love which He has for His own Son. That's the degree of your acceptance and mine before the throne. Now you don't read of that in the Old Testament. But that's the glory of His grace. What a wonderful display. I just wonder for a moment, sometimes if we let our minds wander, what does Gabriel and Michael the Archangel think as they witness this unfolding of the divine master plan? Poor, frail, Gentile sinners saved by such wondrous grace, placed in a position in Christ in the heavenlies. I know we're on planet Earth right now, but we have access to the throne of God. That's what it means to be in the heavenlies. We have access to the very throne of God. And in this spiritual sphere, we have direct access right to the throne. What do they think? Where we can function there, blameless and holy in His presence, accepted in all the acceptability of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need any intermediary. The Israelites needed Aaron. They needed a priest to come between. No. We have direct access through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder of His grace. And moreover, He hears us. And as our brethren were praying, the Lord hears and answers our prayers. He listens to our praise. He listens to our prayers. He hears and He answers. What a wonderful thing this is. But it doesn't stop there. He says, wherein He has abounded. By the way, I just missed there, the end of verse 7. That's according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Now, the grace of God may be seen, is seen in the Old Testament in saving a Ninevite. Because it was by grace they were saved. Because it was, God was, Jonah recognized the Lord was merciful and gracious. So we see the mercy and grace of God in saving Ninevites. But remember, they could just come so far. They were saved from hell, of course. That was good. That's grace, to be saved from hell. We sometimes just don't get past that. But this chapter is telling us there's more to it than grace. There's more to it than being saved from hell. We have a song of praise which is going to be, it's more wonderful than even the Ninevites can sing of. We can sing of the riches of His grace. And we can sing of the glory of His grace. The riches of His grace and the glory of His, the glory of His grace, He's given us of His own divine nature. But the riches of His grace is what we're going to see in just a second. It's breathtaking. The riches of His grace. There's no limit to this. The riches of His grace. You see, if you saw someone who was drowning and you were to dive in and pull them out of the river or whatever, or out of the sea and save their life, you could call that grace. But supposing now that you said to that person, let's say that the person who pulled them out of the river happened to be a leading magnate worth a huge fortune. Supposing that a little child had fallen to the river, a little orphan or something, and then was this very wealthy man dived in and pulled them out of the river, and then as the child was shivering at the, he was saved, that would be grace. That would be grace. As the child was shivering at the side of the river and he gets a towel, gets him right down and says, I want you to come to my house now. And then sits him down in the house, and then calls his wife and sits down and found this wee child in the river, got it dried down, it doesn't have a mammy or daddy, but you know what we're going to do? And then he comes back and says to the child, you know what I've decided to do? I've decided to adopt you. I'm going to make you my son. Now that's getting close now to the glory of His grace. That would be good now. This would tell us more now about this person who dived into the river to pull the child out. Not only is he a very wonderful person, but he's got tremendous kindness. That would be the glory of His grace. If maybe by and by, after a few weeks, after a roll into years and so on, and the child's getting on, and this man would come along and he would say to the child, you know something? You see this vast estate that I have, this great house, and all my vast riches, you know something? That's going to be yours. Because all that I have, I'm going to share that with you. That's going to be yours. But that wouldn't just be grace, that just wouldn't be the glory of His grace, that would be the riches of His grace. Now, let's look at what God has in store for us. Verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, by the way, there isn't any limit to God hasn't held anything back from us. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom. Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, you read about wisdom. You even read about prudence. But here is something more. This is all wisdom and prudence. Now, what's that? That's unique to this era. Further down, we're going to read in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. The idea I understand there is that you might fully know what is the hope of his calling. Now, there was wisdom in the Old Testament, but it wasn't all revealed. There was knowledge in the Old Testament, but it wasn't fully revealed. Do you know what God has done today? He has revealed the all wisdom and the full knowledge of who he is and what had been on his heart from before the very foundation of the world. What's that? Well, here it is. I'll tell you something more. He hasn't withheld it back from us. One of the things about love is, love does two things. Love gives of one's substance. Isn't that right? If you love someone, you'd be prepared to give them out of your bounty. You will give them all you have, won't you, if you love them? The second thing that you do if you love someone, you'll tell them what's on your heart. You won't keep back any secrets with you. You'll tell them exactly what's in your mind. That's what love is all about, isn't it? Two aspects of love. Well, both are seen here, isn't it? Because God's going to give us of the fullness of his riches. And the second thing is, he hasn't kept it a secret, has he? Well, he did, down through the centuries, didn't he? But now the mystery has been revealed. A mystery is something which has been, it's not mysterious, it is something which has been hidden in God's heart. Down through the centuries, down through the ages, but now has been revealed. Who has he revealed it to? To the Old Testament believers? No, of course, in heaven today they're entering into the good of that and the wonder of that. But while they were on earth, they didn't know about it because it was a mystery, you see. But he revealed it to us. Now that is the honor which he has afforded us today. Imagine, he's revealed this thing to us. People like Daniel, a lot of things they knew, they didn't know about this. Daniel, a man greatly beloved, no less, but he didn't know about this. Now this is the dignity to which he has afforded us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure. Again, when it came to telling us this, sometimes, you know, you may have to tell someone some fact or some secret or something that you know about and you're wanting to share, that you have to tell it to them. Doesn't cause him any pleasure to tell it, does it? Isn't it nice when you've got to tell someone something they don't know, but it's just a joy to tell them, isn't it? If you hear a bit of good news and you want to tell someone, if it's good, doesn't it just give you a thrill to tell it? Well, it's given God a thrill to tell us this. He says it's according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. It was a pleasure for him. Now, you remember way back there in the Gospels from the Lord Jesus, he said, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Revealed them. How did that little section begin? It says, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Why was he rejoicing? At the prospect that the babes, to them was going to be revealed something. Now, babes, it's not my subject tonight, is a little phrase which is used. I may deal with this in subsequent nights. It is a phrase which is used to describe believers in Old Testament standing. They're in a position of babyhood. So when the Lord Jesus, I don't have time to prove that tonight, if you come back to some of the other meetings, we probably will, the Lord Jesus was rejoicing that to the babes there was going to be a revelation given. They were going to get something told. Truth was going to be revealed. May I suggest this is what it was all about. The good pleasure of his will. God divulging this wonderful secret. The unique position into which he had brought us. And he was now sharing it with us. And this is now revealed to us in the prison epistles. And what's it all about? Well, as I say, you won't find this in the Old Testament. it wasn't shared with them. They didn't know. He kept that for us. That's the intensity of the love which he has for us. Remember what love is? Love, if you love someone, you'll share your secrets of your heart with them. You'll share your purposes with that person. And the second thing is you'll share all your substance with that person if you love them. God has done both. Both for us. That's what it is to be accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved? There's no limit there, is there? There's no reserve there. This is unlimited acceptance we have in the person of Christ. And as the Father looks on the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, he looks at us, redeemed by his precious blood. And you know what he says? He says, I'm going to tell them, those people, I'm going to tell them all that's in my heart. And I'm going to have them participate fully in all the glory of my son's kingdom. They are going to reign with him. That's the glory of his grace. That's the riches of his grace. Let's look again. This is the program now, verse 10. This is the secret which is now revealed. And he's revealing it because he's pleased to reveal it. Because he's bursting to tell it and it's rejoicing his heart that this should be made known to us. Here it is, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on earth, even in him. This is the program. This is what lies ahead. When and what is this dispensation of the fullness of the times? Well, might I suggest to you that this is something which you do read about in the Old Testament, but they wouldn't have quite have known about this aspect to it. The future millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of his, we do read about in the Old Testament on many occasions. We read about his coming and read about his appearing. We've been studying that in our Bible readings. But there's an aspect to that future kingdom that they knew nothing about. They didn't know anything about a heavenly aspect to it. And secondly, they did not know how it was going to be administered. We discover in the New Testament how that future earthly millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be administered. It's going to be administered by the heavenly people. It's going to be administered by the church. Now, Israel is the earthly nation. Israel is that earthly people. And they are looking for that earthly city and that earthly inheritance and that earthly hope. But we are a heavenly people. This is part of the mystery. This is part of this New Testament teaching. This is part of the glory of his grace. We are a heavenly people looking forward to a heavenly hope, Colossians chapter 1, to a heavenly inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 1, and to a heavenly city, Hebrews chapter 12. This is what we are looking for, and this is what we're heading for. This is our destiny. But now we have the whole thing brought together. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might head up together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens. What's that? That's the heavenly people. And on the earth, what's that? That's the earthly people, even in him. And by the way, this word gather together is to head up, is the idea. I don't know if you have a Newbery Bible or some other Bible that gives you nice marginal readings. This word to gather together means to head up. Or headship is the idea. Notice the phrase in Christ, which is recurring again and again in this chapter. In Christ. Now, in Christ, again, is something which you don't read about in the Old Testament. But this position which is ours in Christ is a unique privilege, which is that of the church today. Jew and Gentile, all one in Christ. Now, there are privileges related to that, and there is doctrinal significance to that. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died to the law. When he rose from the dead, the law has no say or dominion over him. When, for example, someone dies, or someone is condemned to death in the bad old days, if they were condemned to death, and they died, then, and they were executed, and if they were, body was handed back to the family, but that person was said to be justified. What did that mean? Forensically, they were justified because the law of the land had no longer any say over them. You see? That's a simple forensic fact. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died to the law. That meant that the ceremonial law of Moses, when he rose from the dead, had no longer any say over him. Now, since we are in Christ, positionally, this is part of the mystery. We have been placed in Christ. This is part of the glory of his grace. Where does that leave the ceremonial laws of Moses? I mean those ceremonial laws which put a difference between saved Jews and saved Gentiles and insisted on the law of partition, the law of middle wall of partition, and insisted on, for example, a saved Gentile couldn't have been allowed into the temple. That was all in perfect accordance with the law of Moses because, okay, there was grace in the law of Moses, but you don't read about the glory of his grace. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died to the law, and now that we are in Christ, the middle wall of partition has been taken away. The law of Moses is satisfied, it is silenced. And in Christ, Jew and Gentile are brought in together into the purposes of God. Now that is something the law cannot do, but Christ can do through his death, burial, and resurrection. So then, when it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might head up together in one all things in Christ, notice please he does not say all people in Christ, he says all things in Christ. And the reason for that is this, that Israel on the earth, they are not in Christ. That may surprise you, they're not. And the Old Testament saints are not in Christ, that may surprise you, but they are not. They are Jehovah's. They are saved all right. No question about that. But this position about being in Christ, that is a unique privilege of the church. So what now? The reason I have to deal with that is I have a friend back home. He's not in assembly fellowship. But he believes that the Old Testament saints and all their earthly blessings have now been done away with. And they will have those earthly blessings commuted to heavenly ones along with the church today. And that God has forgotten the earthly blessings and will never fulfill them. And he bases his doctrine on two verses. One of them is this one, that the dispensation of the fullness of times he might head up together in one all things in Christ. He says, there they are, Israel, the earthly people, and the heavenly people, all one. They're all in Christ, so therefore they all will have spiritual and heavenly blessings together. Well, actually, that's not right, because it's all things in Christ, not all persons in Christ. And why does it say all things in Christ? Because it is a matter of headship. Because the headship is in Christ. And why is that? Because in the future millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the head of the church in the heavens. And Israel is the head of the nations on the earth. And there we have, in between, just as God used angels in the Old Testament to teach Israel, he will similarly, in that future age, he will use the angels to teach Israel how to govern the earthly millennial kingdom. Where do I get that from? Well, remember in the heavenly city we have an angel sitting in each gate. What are they doing? They're telling Israel what to do. But what does he do in the New Testament? Where's the church in relationship to angels in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament we discover in Ephesians chapter 3, no less, that to the angels and principalities and powers might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God doesn't use angels to teach the church today, but I tell you what he does do. He uses the church to teach angels. That's a tremendous difference. Again, another unique thing. The whole thing is going to come together in the millennium. When we are with Christ, the head of the church in the heavens, Israel, the head of the nations on earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's what we read about in the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians when he tells us, know ye not, ye shall judge angels. Judge angels? That's not judging good angels from bad angels. That's telling the angels what to do, which they will then tell to Israel on earth, and they will be able to refer that to the rest of the living nations on the earth. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Headship seen for the first time in its fullness. Headship. What is headship? Headship is really dependence on him. This earth, planet earth, and everybody on it, depending on Christ. The church depending on Christ for the guidance and the doctrine, then we pass that on down to Israel on the earth. And just as Paul describes himself as an able minister of that new covenant, we will in that coming kingdom be the able ministers of that new covenant which was made with the nation, precisely with the nation. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will head up together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens as us, and on earth even in him. And that's it. That is the role which we have placed. A place of nearness, even nearer to Christ than that of the saved Israelites. And in that earthly kingdom, nearer even to him. If we suffer with him, says Paul, we shall reign with him. Lord Jesus Christ is not the king over the church. No, no.
He will sit upon the throne of his father David and will reign over Israel and the earthly kingdom. He doesn't reign over the church. He does not reign over us. But I tell you what, we reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's the wonder. Well, one final wee thing. He says that he's praying that they may know, that we may know, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now this is breathtaking. I can understand the glory of God, the praise of his glory, and the glory of his grace, all of that being revealed. I can grasp that, and we enjoy that. But just a minute. The glory of his inheritance in us, what God sees in us. Do you mean to tell me that God sees glory in us, something unveiled, something wonderful in us? Well, that's what it says. To think, but you say, William, steady on. To think that God actually sees something, a wonder, an excellence in us. Well, that's what it says. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Does that mean to say we have something to boast of or glory of? No, 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 no. That glory which he has given to us, we discover where that came from. In the book of Revelation, when the church comes down from God out of heaven, as a bride adorned for her husband, what does it say? It says, having the glory of God. He himself, who has redeemed us by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, fitted us, made us children, placed us in the family, fitted us to reign with his own Son. When we stand in bodies fashioned like unto his body of glory, in bodies which he has prepared for us, not made with a building, not made with hands, having the glory of God, when he looks upon us, this is what he says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We were nothing. He has made us everything. It is all through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it going to come to pass? Yes, it will. How do I know? The Spirit of God is given to us right in here. The Spirit of God indwells us. The earnest of the Spirit sealed. What a divine seal. Nobody can break that seal. And that is the earnest, the part payment of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's that? That's the new body. Fashioned like unto his body of glory. No more pain, no more hip joint replacements, no more titanium rods or anything like that. It's a body fashioned like unto his body of glory, unfettered by sin, unfettered by limitation. He'll be able to praise the glory of his grace and look into the face of the person of Christ and hear the Father speaking from heaven. Psalm 22 will be fulfilled, from thee shall be my praise in the great congregation. Just as at the baptism of our Lord Jesus, the voice was heard from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe we're going to hear it again. The Father speaking of the Son. For we read in Psalm 22, from thee shall be my praise in the great congregation. We're going to hear it. And as we do so, we will present our praise to the Father through the Son. We fall on our faces and we sing unto him. That lovely one, we sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood, will be there to the praise of his glory throughout the ages of the ages. That's what he's fitted us for. May we therefore walk worthy of that calling. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts, shall we pray.